Well, good morning, everybody. Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, there you are. So good to be with you today. Michael said he served prune juice at a communion. I wonder if that's what they meant by regular attendance, but I don't know if that's where it came from. Well, anyway, it's hard to believe that we've already come to the end of this series on Sabbath. Hope that you've been leaning into this idea of taking one day a week, of devoting it to God and setting it aside as a day of rest, day of delight to honor the Lord Jesus. Even though we're concluding the series today, it doesn't mean you should conclude your practice of the Sabbath. I would encourage you to keep doing this for the rest of the year, for the rest of your life. God delights deeply in you and he wants you to grow in your delight of him. And Sabbath is a day when we stop from all the other pressing things in our lives to rest, to ease off on the gas pedal for just a moment, to turn away from worry and anxiety and dissatisfaction, and to turn towards thanksgiving and gratefulness. A day when you can enter into being the person you were meant to be. A person who delights in the world God created. A person who delights in being who they were created to be in the world God created. And a person who delights in God, the one who created the world. Studies have shown that Sabbath is actually good for your mental health and for your physical health. Observed properly, Sabbath can be a blessing to your relationships, your marriage, your family, your friends. It may even help you live longer. I mean, why wouldn't it? It's a gift from God to you, the God who made you, who knows how you're going to function the very, very best. And so if we've come in line with how God wants us to live, why wouldn't that be to our benefit? We've been looking at four words in this, that the Sabbath entails: stop, rest, delight, and worship. And so today we're concluding this whole series with the idea of Sabbath as worship. I'd like us to go back one last time to Genesis chapter 2. It says this: thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And you can see in these few verses the four words that we've been talking about through this series. The first thing he did when he stopped working. He worked for 6 days, created this brilliant world around us, and then he stopped working. And he rested from all his work. Then he blessed the seventh day as a day of blessing, a day of delight, a day of joy. Finally, he said, I'm going to make this day holy. Now, that's an interesting way of looking at that day. For most of the early religious practices, and sadly, even today, the thing that was holy was a place. It was a temple or an altar or even an idol. You worship at church or at youth group. Because you come to that place, that's where you worship, and then you go from that place, and you don't worship anymore. But here, God doesn't make a place holy. He makes a time holy. He says that the seventh day is holy. He means that it is set apart. It is solely devoted to God. Now, the Jews understood the idea of a holy place. They would worship God on a holy mountain or in a tabernacle that was built in the wilderness. Eventually, Solomon built a beautiful temple in Jerusalem, and that's where they worshiped. They would make journeys to Jerusalem to worship God. But when Jesus came, he had some radical things to say about that place. One time, he was talking with a woman at a well, and she was not a Jew. She was a Samaritan, so north of Jerusalem, between Judah and Galilee up in the north, and right in the middle was Samaria. And that's where she was from. And she had some questions about where to worship. And she said, do we worship in Jerusalem? You Jews say that you must worship in Jerusalem. We worship here. Which place is right? And Jesus responded to her and he said, hey, listen, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers God seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Now that was great news for her and great news for us. We don't need to go to a specific place to worship God. He can be worshiped wherever we are and wherever we go. He can be worshiped here. He can be worshiped in the Dominican Republic. He can be worshiped on a flight from here to the Dominican Republic. He can be worshiped in your house while you care for young children. He can be worshiped at your job when you fill in forms or manage people. He can be worshiped on the ice rink or in the gym. And he can be worshiped here at this physical location we call ACC. See, I think there's something still to sacred space. A lot of people that come into this building, they just go, whoa, it feels different here. I feel quiet. I feel peaceful when I come in here. And I wonder if that's just because we've devoted so much time to worshiping God in this place that it's kind of seasoned. I remember we had a wooden bowl for Caesar salad. I don't know if you do this. And I have this homemade Caesar salad recipe. And the first thing you do is you cut a garlic in half and you rub it all the way around the bowl. And you sort of rinse the bowl out, but you want it to be seasoned with garlic. So whenever you have Caesar salad, that garlic just permeates through. And I wonder if that's something what's happened here. This place has been seasoned with the worship and praise of God. But I think that same fragrance can emulate from our lives as we're devoted to God. In fact, the Bible teaches that we, each one of us, if you're a Christ follower, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And wherever you go, the fragrance, as your life is seasoned in Christ, the fragrance of Christ is everywhere. We carry his aroma, his peace, his grace wherever we go. And in the same way, we don't have to worship God only on a special day or time. We can worship God on Sundays at 9 a.m. If you're watching online, you're worshiping with us right now at 9 a.m. Or you can do it at 11 a.m. or Thursday evenings like we did. You can do it Wednesday night at youth. But you can also do it Mondays at 2 in the afternoon and Fridays at midnight. He's not limited to time. However, in order for us to get really great at worshiping God, he set apart one day for us to just lean into practicing worshiping him, right? Because I know we all need to work, we need to go to school, we got things that are on our minds that we have to get done. And it can be in those moments we can kind of, our mind is set on those things and we can forget about spiritual things. And so God wants us to help us to think about spiritual things all the time. And so he gives us a day to practice worshiping him. He took one day, he made it holy and sacred and set apart. Worship has the highest value on our Sabbath. And maybe today is your Sabbath. And so you're starting it here as a place of worship. It's good to stop. It's good to rest. It's good to delight. But the most important thing we do on Sabbath is worship. We were made to worship. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel writes this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. We all will worship something. What will we worship? Well, Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship. When we worship Jesus, he fills us with life and joy and love and peace. Right at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who chased after all the other possible things you could worship, money, power, sex, pleasure, laughter, chased after them all. And at the end of it all, he said this: now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. The only thing really worth doing, according to Solomon, was to worship God. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it begins with this question and answer. Question: what is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's it, my friends. Purpose of your life is to enjoy and worship God. Now, it is possible we may have an incomplete view of what worship is. Sometimes we gather at a service and say, all right, we're going to stand and we're going to worship. Now we're going to worship. And then we stand and we sing beautiful songs that talk about the wonders of who Jesus is and our responses to him. But the conclusion is when we sit down again, when we stop singing, worship is done. And sometimes you might even find yourself asking, how was the worship today? meaning how good was the band? How good was the music? Were the words, did I know the songs? Were they good songs? Did they kind of suck a little bit? Did I feel like singing today or not? Did it work? Were they in tune? Did the sound guys nail it today? Right, way to go, Mike. You're killing it back there. If worship is solely for God, shouldn't he be the only one who judges whether it was good or not? And see, while it's true that we sing these songs authentically and purposefully, when we do that, we are worshiping God. Worship is not confined to that, though. Worship is not just singing. We call this a worship service, and by that we mean that everything we do when we gather is worship to God. When we pray, Colby led us in prayer. When we pray, we're worshiping God. When we give money, we're worshiping God. When we listen to God's word being taught, we're worshiping God. When we sit in silence, listening to the voice of Jesus, we're worshiping God. So how was the worship today? Were you praying? Were you generous? Were you obedient? But it goes even farther than that. Worship means giving someone the honor and praise and respect that they deserve. Another way of thinking of worship is worth-ship. Giving someone the worth that they deserve. Worship is when we give our deepest affection and highest praise to something or someone. And so true worship of God is when we love him with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. It's when we prize God above everything else and we put him first in all our heart, in our hearts. So all we do when we gather is worship to God. When we greet each other warmly, this is worship to God. When we serve, we're worshiping God. When we forgive or show grace or practice hospitality, we're worshiping God. When we share our faith with those who are far from Jesus, it's another way of worshiping God. So how was the worship today? Were you loving? Were you serving? Were you witnessing? But it goes even farther than that. Sounds like I'm selling you a deal, you know? And we'll throw in a set of knives. No, it's even farther than that. It's a big part of our focus today has been on our youth going on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic. And there are lots of reasons why they might be doing this, but I'd like to invite Elabel Engel to come up here and share one of those reasons. So welcome, Elabel. No, it's not on. Is it on? There you go. Now you're
good. Hello, my name is Elabel Engel, like Pastor Tim said. I'm 16 and have been attending ACC my whole life. A group of youth have decided to go to the Dominican Republic on a missions trip with the help of Michael, Amanda, and Teresa. I've decided to go on this trip because I want to tell the people of the Dominican how much I love Jesus and how much he loves them. I'd also like to share how worthy he is of our praise and adoration. By going on this trip, we will be worshiping the Lord with our actions. Matthew 25:40 says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When we serve others, we are imitating God's heart and giving glory back to him. And again, in Romans 10:14-15, it says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent?" As Christians, we are called to help the poor and further the kingdom by spreading the gospel. I think this trip will not only benefit the people of the Dominican, but also the people going. I'm continuing to trust God with no expectations and trust that his plan is going to be fulfilled. Thank you.
Love it. Thanks, my friend.
Thank you.
Way to go. Everything. Everything can be an act of worship if our intent is to honor God. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever we do can be done to bring honor and worship to God. And if that's the case, then work can be worship to God. You say, "Oh man, I'd love to worship God, but I gotta go to work." Don't worry about it. Worship God with your work. School can be worship to God. Hockey practice can be worship to God. Dating can be worship. Doing your taxes can be worship. Raising your kids can be worship. Everything is in bounds if our desire is to worship God. So, how was the worship today? Brother Lawrence was a 17th century French Catholic religious brother who served in a monastery. For most of the time, his service was in the kitchen, doing dishes. This is what he did. He did the dishes for the monks in the monastery until he had gout in his feet. I don't know if you ever had gout. I've had it. It's horrible. Sounds like something pirates have. But anyway, I had it. And it was so bad for him that he had to stop working in the kitchen. And they started, so they gave him the job of mending sandals. That was his life's work, making and mending sandals in the monastery. He was born into poverty. He lived through the 30 years war and saw horrible things happen. But neither his poverty nor his simplicity are the things that he's remembered for. What he's remembered for is his worship of God. He wrote a little book that's written about him called Practicing the Presence of God. I don't know if you've read this book, but I would strongly encourage you to read it. I think it's on Audible for free. You can just download and listen to it if you want. It's only about a 75-minute listen. But it is a great book. And he talks about his unbroken communion with God, no matter what he was doing. Here's an excerpt from that book. It says that with him, the set times of prayer were not different from any other time. He retired to pray according to the directions of his superior, but he did not want such retirement, nor ask for it, because his greatest busyness did not divert him from God. And since he resolved to make the love of God the end of all his actions, he was pleased when he could even take up a piece of straw from the ground for the love of God, seeking him only and nothing else, not even his gifts. And so as you go to work, and everything you do, as you go to school, as you go on a missions trip, everything you do, you say, God, I do this now for your glory. I write this exam for your glory. I coach this team for your glory. I raise these children for your glory. I love that little book. It's a huge inspiration to me. What if everything we did was worship to God? What if we never stop thinking of and worshiping the beautiful and wonderful Lord Jesus? Some of you may know Lauren Sayers. He's been in the hospital for a couple weeks now. And we've been praying for him. I popped up to visit him. Got a beautiful parking ticket. It was awesome. And totally my fault. So I can't even ask Jesus for mercy on that. We've called him and prayed for him. Christy called to pray with him recently. And she says, Lauren, how can we pray for you? And he goes, oh, that Lauren smile on his face. Oh, pray for my family and pray for our church. I love what Jesus is doing in our church. You know, even in his suffering, he was focusing on what he was grateful for and giving worship to God through his thanksgiving. Now, I'm a long, long way from being like Brother Lawrence or like Brother Lorne Sayers, but not from wanting to be like them. And I like the word practicing in the title of his book, Practicing the Presence of God. This constant awareness of the presence of God is not something that happens naturally. Otherwise, we'd all be doing it. It's something that takes practice. It takes effort. It takes work. We're more prone to forget all about Jesus, only think about him at certain times or in certain moments. But we can get better. Brother Lawrence said that in order to form a habit of conversing with God continually and referring all we do to him, we must at first apply to him with some diligence. Then after a little care, we would find that this love inwardly excites us to it without any difficulty. In other words, it takes some work to get going. Like anything that's good, it takes some work to get going. But once we are in the habit of worshiping God in everything, it becomes easier and easier for our hearts to be drawn to focusing on Jesus and giving him the worship that he deserves. So we need to practice. We practice this when we come to church like this. And that's a great step. It's a great step when we gather together here once a week to worship and praise the Lord together. This is why we encourage you to make weekly attendance at a worship service a practice, a habit, and make it a priority. It's not like you're going to go to hell if you don't come to church, okay? God is not going to smite you if you miss a week or miss a Wednesday night youth meeting, but you won't be able to get the practice in that you need to become a great worshiper of God. Now, a weekly worship service means that you get about an hour and a half of practice out of 168 hours a week. An hour and a half for every 168 hours. And that's good. All practice is good. But I would think more practice is better than less practice. Would you agree? Yeah. Malcolm Gladwell, author of the book Outliers, noted that studies of people who were proficient in their fields of expertise, whether they're hockey players or musicians or mathematicians, they all spent about 10,000 hours of practice at their craft. 10,000 hours. He wrote this: having access to getting 10,000 hours of practice allowed the Beatles to become the greatest band in history thanks to playing all-night shows in Hamburg, and Bill Gates to become one of the richest dudes around thanks to having a computer since his teen years. So lots of practice, lots of commitment, 10,000 hours. Can you imagine if we applied that principle to worshiping God, to practicing worshiping God? At 1.5 hours a week, it would take you about 130 years to amass 10,000 hours. So that'd be good. You could be an expert by the time you're 130. If you start now and you're 20, that's 150. So, you know, just mark it in your calendar. But if you could up your practice time, things would change drastically. What if instead of just this 1 hour and a half, you spent every day communing with God, having a conversation with God, reading His Word? What if you devoted a whole day, one whole day, to say, Jesus, somehow today I want to practice worshiping you. I want everything I do today to be worship of you. How long would it take you to amass 10,000 hours? 7 years. 7 years. Of course, being a great worshiper is different than being a golf pro or a violin virtuoso. Or is it? A great worshiper would have a strong understanding of who God is. They would have a clear sense of their loneliness and brokenness before God. This is what you would get after all that practice. You'd be able to delineate between true worship and false worship. They would have simplified their language, knowing that God is not super pumped about flowery speech, you know, getting the right words so that God goes, whoa, that was a really good, did you hear that prayer? Did anybody else hear that prayer? Like 9 out of 10, good prayer. No, he's not interested in that. He's interested in authentic hearts trying to communicate and connect with him. These people would order their lives around the person of Jesus Christ in such a way as to be filled with great joy and freedom and delight at all times. They would regularly experience the presence and the power of God. They would be able to encourage and bless others by sharing with them the wonders of God's character and the power of the Spirit. Friends, wouldn't you like this? Isn't that why you're here today? You want to worship God. And He's deserving of our truest and best worship. And if you could worship Him more fully and more truly, why wouldn't you? I confess that I still have a long way to go in this. I love Jesus with all my heart. But my worship needs improvement. I need to grow in this. I can so easily be distracted or disengaged. I don't know if this is you at all. I remember I used to, we were in Ontario, walking out a little country road out there in the backwoods, and I'd go for a walk and I'd be trying to pray to God. Okay, now I'm going to focus on you totally. I'm going to focus on you, Jesus, because focusing on you is the right thing to do. It's like obeying the law. It's like when you drive your car and you have to go the right speed limit. And boy, if I had a Mustang, I would love to drive a Mustang car, because a Mustang, a black Mustang. Why? I don't know why that guy has a, whoa, stop. Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm trying to focus. This is what my prayer life would be like. I remember one day I just lay down in the middle of the road. My dog's looking like, what are you doing? Laying on my bed, help me. I can't focus. I got to practice. I got to get better at that. My heart may not be where it should be. I may have to keep refocusing my attention. Otherwise, it will wander hither and yon. Anybody like that? Or is that just me? Just me. Okay, good. Well, I want to grow in this area. I want to keep practicing. You know, some of you haven't even given your life to Jesus yet. You haven't surrendered everything over to him, but there's this longing in your heart to do that. You've tried living your life your own way, and it's left you wanting. Even more, you feel like your life is crumbling around you, like it's burning up. You're desperate for help. You can give your life to Jesus today. You can become a child of God right now. You can say, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. I've tried to do it my own way. Please come in and be the Lord of my life. You can do that right now if you're watching online. Right now, in your living room, you can do this. And then you can spend the rest of your life knowing him better and better, understanding his great and unfathomable love for you. That's why Paul says, I pray that you be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You be able to do that. That's going to take some time to do that. That's okay. But that's why you're here. You want to be close to Jesus. The good news is he wants to be close to you. He wants that more than anything. And now he's great at that. He's great at being close, at listening, at connecting, at pursuing. We're not so great, but we can practice and we can get better. Now, of course, we wouldn't do this. So we could say, hey, did you see how great a worshiper I am? I'm so great. No, that's worshiping yourself. That's not worshiping God. The more we practice worshiping God, the less we will care about others perceive us. The more we practice worshiping God, the more captivated we will be with him. He will fill our purview and he will walk as we walk closely and constantly in his presence. So how do we do that? How do we practice worshiping God? Well, this is where Sabbath is such a great gift to us. We're taking a day, a 24-hour time slot, devoting it to God. Everything we do on that day is completely devoted to God. I had a friend said that they would light a candle on the beginning of their Sabbath day, whatever it was. They'd light a candle that they wouldn't light any other time. Light that candle, and it would sit in a prominent place. Every time they looked at it, they'd go, right, this day is a day focused on worshiping God. And then you grow in your delight of God, and it starts to spill over into every other day of your life. Now, John Mark Comer talks about the difference between a Sabbath day and a day off work, simply a day off from work. This is what he said. He's talking about, he references his own community, but he says, here's what Sunday is like for a lot of modern Western Christians. You stay up late on Saturday night watching a movie or TV or going to a party. You overeat, you possibly overdrink. You wake up Sunday morning in a bit of a fog, rush out the door to church in a hurry. That is, if we go to church at all, more and more people don't. After church, you go shopping or watch the game on TV. You work around the house or in the yard. Maybe you get ahead on emails or plan out your work week or meal plan. We do homework or whatever. Then you watch another movie at night and you go to bed too late. To clarify, that's not a Sabbath. That's what the late Pastor Eugene Peterson called the unacknowledged offspring of the ancient practice of the way of Sabbath and the modern secular day off. It's what people in our church have taken to calling Sabbish. Sabbish. It's not really a Sabbath. It's kind of a Sabbath, but not really. It's Sabbish. Do you want to have a Sabbish or Sabbath? Sabbath is all about being intentional in practicing the presence of God in all we do. Now, to help me grow in this, I found some questions that were really, really helpful to me to think about on Sabbath. You can look in your bulletin. There's a little insert in there. And there's 7 questions that I found were really helpful. So one side is of that insert is small group questions that I would encourage you to take with your life group and talk about or talk about as a family or whatever. But on the other side are 7 questions. And it says this, where do I need to be refreshed by Jesus today? That's a great question. You start your day, you wake up on your Sabbath and you go, okay, Jesus, where do I need to be refreshed by you today? What was accomplished in the past 6 days by the grace of Christ? What did I miss about God over the past 6 days? About what can I say, it is good? Just like God, when he was finished creating, he looked back and he goes, ah, it's good. I'm practicing that lately. So I just, on Friday, that's when I take my day. It's my Sabbath is a Friday. And just looking back over the week, last week, and oh, there were so many moments where God was so good, where the moments were so good. Over what will I proclaim that apart from God, it couldn't have existed? That's a great question. How do I want this day, this Sabbath day, to draw me closer to God? Just ask that question. God, how do I want this day to draw me closer to you? And how will I live in this next week in the grace and faithfulness of God? So don't get all down on yourself if you don't get this right the first time. As I said, it takes practice. As I invite the worship team to come forward, I'm reminded of some of my earlier music career. So you guys can come on up. I remember when I was a teenager, I decided one day, I'm going to learn violin. Yeah, that sounds good. Shouldn't be too hard. So I went and bought, got a violin, brought it home. And we lived outside of town, so we're kind of up on the mountain, overlooking the town. So nobody around. I had a big, big deck on the front of the house, and I would go up there and had a picnic table. So I stood up on the picnic table, I grabbed my violin. That was Ode to Joy, by the way. My dog. I mean, this is a big mountain. And my dog came from I don't know where, but instantly showed up in front of the table and just sat there and went, whoa. I'm like, this is a whole mountain here. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. And then I quit. That was the last time I played violin. So it would be a bit ridiculous for me to think that I should be any better if I picked up a violin today. I bet you that dog, though he's dead, would find me and howl in front of me. Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an action, but a habit. Excellence is a habit. 10,000 hours, my friends. Don't give up. Instead, show up every week, every Sabbath. Seek to be devoted to worshiping God. He deserves it. Start your Sabbath day by committing it to the Lord Jesus, saying something like this: Jesus, I may not be super great at this, but I want this whole day to be devoted to you. Whatever I do today, may it be to worship you. And then just go for it. You may forget halfway through the day or a quarter way through the day. That's okay. If you lit a candle or some way to remind yourself, then just go, right, Jesus, I forgot. But for the rest of the day, I want to commit the rest of the day to you. And he loves you so much. He's not judging you on your abilities to rest and to worship. He just is crazy about you. And he loves time together with you. Don't miss out on all that he has for you. Rest, stop, delight, worship. Sabbath is a gift from the heart of God to your heart. Receive it with joy. Let's pray together like we do always. We have time to listening prayer, quiet listening prayer. And we believe Jesus, who is alive, is here with us. And he loves you so much. And there may be things he wants to say to you today about Sabbath or about his love. But let's listen to him and see what he might say. Jesus, thank you that you are here with us, that you care so much about us, that you're smiling as you look at us today. And as we're attentive to you, speak to our hearts. Say to us whatever you want to say, Lord Jesus, we're listening. Maybe you want to just ask Jesus to point out to you anything that you might be worshiping besides him. Or maybe ask him, Jesus, how might you want me to practice your presence? What might he be asking you to do that would help you be more aware of who he is and what he has done? Oh, Jesus, thank you so much that you desire to be with us. You desire to spend lots of time with us. And you know how busy life is. You understand. When you were creating, you were busy those 6 days. And then you rested. And you invite us to enter that rest with you. Jesus, thank you for what you did for us on the cross. That we could enter into the rest of forgiveness. The rest of acceptance. Help us to do that. Put all of our trust in you. And worship you with all of our hearts. You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.